John chapter 12. I told someone we have two wonderful messages, two wonderful texts. John 12, Exodus 3. If the Lord is pleased to bless it, it's completely up to Him. The title, the theme, the subject is found in verse 23, John 12, verse 23. Our Lord said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And verse 27, He said, "For this cause came I unto this world, for this hour. The Son of God came to earth, sent by God." God the Father sent His Son to be the Son of Man. He named Him Jesus, Joshua, Savior. God sent Him to this world as the second Adam, covenant head. He's going to do for us what Adam could not do. And Adam all died. But the second Adam, the Lord from glory, is going to live because of Him. He came, He lived. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And for this cause, He said, came I into the world. That's the gospel. If we don't hear anything else, it just hurts. The gospel of how Christ came to live, to die, and He rose again and ever lives to make intercession for us. Verse 20, there were certain Greeks among the Jews that came to worship at the feast. Is this making a noise? John's our sound man. He's downstairs teaching our young people. How about that? Better? For certain Greeks, verse 20 through 22, certain Greeks among the Jews that came to Jerusalem to worship at the feast, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida. I don't know why they asked Philip, unless it's just they knew he was one of the disciples, and that would be a good illustration, wouldn't it? Somebody asked us something, and his disciples, let's hope they know and believe that we've been with him, we're his disciples. They desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now I've preached this two ways, and heard other men preach it. This is a type of how the Gentiles, the Lord calls a Gentile, not just the Jews, but these Gentiles came and they were true seekers. Let's hope they were. We don't know for certain. It says they came to worship. They came to see Jesus. Well, if they did, and most of the people, that's why they came. They came to see Jesus. This whole chapter is about the people that came out of curiosity to see Jesus and Lazarus even. You read it with me. We looked at it. And the fact of the matter is, if we're truly seeking to know God, to know Christ, we will see Jesus as more than just Jesus. If Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews, he said this. Let me find it. In Hebrews 2, he says, "We see Jesus. We saw a man, we're witnesses of a man who lived on this earth named Jesus, made a little lower than the angels, for this cause, for the suffering of death." And he continued, "We see him now crowned with glory and honor." And at Pentecost, Simon Peter, he said, hear these words, Jew, Gentile, everybody, "Jesus of Nazareth, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made Lord." So if these men came to seek the Lord and said we would see Jesus, the Lord's going to reveal himself to them as who he really is. Not just a man, but the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't appear that he gave them an audience of, you know. And that's fitting. If people just come to see Jesus, and the whole religious world is coming this morning to talk about Jesus. God's people are coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and him crucified. So, I hope they were seekers. But now I believe the Lord said this to Philip and Andrew, who came to speak to him. Verse 23, the Lord answered them. Whatever, everybody heard this, you're hearing it. The hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. He said, for this cause came I into the world. The hour is come. This is his time. This is what Christ came into this world to do. The Son of Man, he's called. Jesus, yes, a man. Made of woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. The Son of Man, it says, should be glorified. Glorified. God's glory. And in a moment, we're going to hear him ask the Father to glorify his name. Well, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is and what he did. That's in his name, isn't it? The Lord. God, before he came. Before he became a man, he was God. Still is. Still was. Jesus, Joshua, Savior, Christ, Messiah, Redeemer, Covenant Head. That's in his name. If hour has come, he said, that the Son of Man should be glorified. God is glorified. Christ is glorified in saving sinners. We're going to see in one of these days, if we get to it, Exodus 33. But we're going to read it this morning. Where Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord said, there's a place by me. I'm going to put you on the rock. I'm going to put you in the rock. That's Christ and him crucified. And our Lord was glorified in what he did by saving sinners, by his own precious blood, laying down his life for no good sinners. What glory, what mercy, what love, what grace. And then he gives a parable, verse 24. This is a parable. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat, that's seed corn. We plant corn, we plant seed corn, don't we? Except a corn of wheat, a seed, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It must be planted. Our Lord came in Isaiah 53, it says he grew up as a tender plant. The planting, the vine which the Lord planted, Isaiah spoke of. And our Lord, if he's not planted later on in burial, if he doesn't die, if he's not put in the ground, if he didn't come to die, he didn't need to come, did he? And he would abide alone. There'd be nobody with him someday in glory if Christ didn't come to die. The reason there's a people which no man can number is because Christ died, he said. But if he die, if the Lord plants him in the ground, much fruit. Oh, how much fruit. So Christ came to live, to die as a sin payment. You've heard these things before. But I don't have anything else to say. This is what he's saying. And he arose, proof that God accepted what he did and that who he was, who he is, the proof that he actually put away sin is he arose from the grave like the high priest of old went into that Holy of Holies and under the veil to offer a blood of a sacrifice. If he didn't come out, God's angry. But he came out. Our Lord came out. And so from that seed, from Christ, who's called the seed, isn't it? Not many, he said, not many, but one, Christ, the seed. So a great fruit, a number which no man can number. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right, verse 25. Now it says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that loveth his life on earth loveth this world. Didn't John, 1 John 2, go over there quickly. 1 John chapter 2. Listen, John was standing there when our Lord was saying all this, and he heard him. He heard him well. John and Simon and Andrew and all of them, they had a life in this world, wives and children and all that, and they left it all in it. Why? They loved Christ more. And like Walter Gruber, remember somebody said to Walter when he was taking his family to Mexico, one of his relatives said, "You don't love your family. How could you do that? You must hate your family." No, just love Christ more. Christ is all to me. And 1 John 2, John was standing there, and when he said this, in 1 John 2:15, he said, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Meaning, whatever you love is who or what you live for. It's what you think about all the time. It's what you spend all your time and your money and your effort and everything. It's your life. Whoever and whatever you love, that's your life. That's what you're going to go after. Our Lord said, "If any man come after me," if it's me you're after, he said, "deny yourself, forsake yourself, follow me." Read on. All that's in the world. This is all that's in the world, you know? Verse 16. We've found this out, haven't we? All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passeth away. It's all going to pass. The lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God. What's the will of God? This is the will of God. You believe on him who you have seen. The will of God, Christ, was to come and raise up those that believe on him. Shall abide forever. So back to the text. So our Lord is saying this, he that loveth his life, that is, if this is your life, this all you live for, you're going to lose it. We're going to lose everything. And all our relationships are going to end unless accept the relationship in Christ. We're going to lose it all. And only those who know and love Christ will lose nothing at all. Why? Because Christ is all. And like Paul said, "I haven't lost anything." He said, "I count it dung. The unsearchable riches of Christ." He said, to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. We don't lose anything. We lose sin. We lose lust. We lose these things that have us so bound. I'm anxious to be loosed. Like old Lazarus. Loose him. These are grave clothes, aren't they? So our Lord says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. Isn't that what our Lord did himself? He came to this world to live as a man. He didn't love his life on this earth. But he loved whom he came to live for and die for. That's why he came. In love to his people. And oh my Lord, he lives eternally, doesn't he, for us. Verse 25, it says, he that hateth his life in this world. That doesn't mean, go to 2 Corinthians 5. That doesn't mean that we're to live morose life, that is miserable and melancholy and want to die, a death wish. That's not what that's saying at all. But what it means is you love Christ, his gospel, his kingdom so much that the world thinks you something wrong with you. Here Paul explains it better than I just did. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Now we know if this our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That is a sinless Paul said, and all of God's people believed it. Oh, wretched man that I am. And carry around this dead body. Who shall deliver me, Paul said, from this body of death? He was looking forward to being delivered from that body of death. Verse 3, he said, if so, we're going to be clothed and not be found naked. And we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened, not to just be unclothed, not to just die and have all our troubles over. A lot of people want that. That's the reason a lot of people kill themselves. A lot of unbelievers kill themselves. I want to end my trouble. You've just begun them. And we don't desire to die just to get out of our troubles, but verse 4 says we want to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. A believer is like a bird in a cage. A believer is like a worm. He is a worm. Fear not thou worm, Jacob. It's like a worm who wants wings. You know how the only way you're going to give a worm, those bagworms. Those ugly things aren't bagworms. We want to kill them all. We do, don't we? Set them on what? Fire. That's a good illustration, isn't it? Now those worms, they want to fly. What's going to have to take place for them to turn into a butterfly? Got to put them in a cocoon. Put them in a coffin. You wait a little while. That's us, isn't it? That's you. You know, a believer enjoys the things in this world more than the people of this world enjoy them. Why is that? You know, they're all by grace.
That's right.
You know, all your Heavenly Father freely gave them to you. I was feeding the birds this morning. I went out in the rain to feed a bunch of birds, sparrows. But it gave me great joy. I love feeding those birds. Our Heavenly Father loves feeding His own and giving us these things as long as we give Him all the glory for. And doesn't that make these things more of a blessing and more precious when we know that my Father gave this to me? And knowing what we deserve from Him, knowing that we don't deserve any of this, we deserve rather wrath from Him, and yet He freely gives us all things to richly enjoy. Oh, Father, it's like the woman said, all this and Christ too. So believers enjoy these things more than anybody does, realizing where they came from and they're undeserved, but we don't live for them. We're all like Solomon. All every believer comes to the understanding of like Solomon. It's all vanity. It's vanity, vanity. The life, this is a vain life we live. The only good part of it, the only thing that's not vain, is our walk with Christ. And serve. Serve Him. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Verse 26, our Lord said, if any man serve me. John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Serve Christ, be honored by the Father. I can't do it. You say, I can't do anything. I never have done it. The Lord commended some people one time and said, He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you fed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. And they said, we didn't do anything. We don't remember doing anything to you. He said, you've done it to the least of these. You've done it unto me. Our Lord's in heaven. We serve Him. What does He need from us? The only thing that He accepts from us is thanks and praise and worship. But who needs help? His body. So that's who we serve. His feet need washing. That's his people. He said, you serve me and you serve them. Your Father will honor you. You trust Christ. Now here's the good news, the promise. You trust Christ, you'll be accepted. Accepted in the beloved. You glorify Christ, you'll be with him in glory. God's promise. You glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him to behold his glory. God has promised it. Christ promised. If you confess him before men, if you get in that pool and say, I want to be crucified with Christ, buried, dead, crucified to the world and the world to me. That's where I'm telling everybody, Christ is my all. You get in that pool and confess him, you know what he said? I've confessed you before the Father and before the angels. You're going to come into glory and Christ's going to say, here he is. Bring him in. Here she is. So this is what our Lord's saying. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now is my soul troubled. Man is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Like sparks that fly upward, man gets in trouble. Well, our Lord, like in John 11, you remember when he came to Lazarus' tomb in verse 33, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And the margin says he troubled himself. He took flesh. He came down here because we groan in the flesh. He came and took flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh, and lived in this sinful world. We groan. We're vexed with it, aren't we? How much more, John, our Lord? Everything he saw and heard around him. Vexed his righteous soul. Everything he saw and heard. He could read men's thoughts. Isn't it a good thing we don't know people's thoughts? Isn't it a good thing we don't know each other's thoughts? Our Lord did, and it vexed his righteous soul. But he came here, why? Yes. His body. And he groaned, he troubled himself. We'll never know, we'll never fully know how much trouble our Lord went through for us. It's like our parents, you know, our mother that gave birth to us. So you ladies that gave birth, it's no pain like it, they say, unless it's a twisted bowel. That's what Nancy said, worse than, Mindy says, worse than childbirth, but it was painful, wasn't it? If you were offered a choice to have childbirth without the pain, would you? Our Lord put himself through great trouble to travail, as it were, in birth, to give birth to his children. It gave him great joy. It says, for the joy set before him, endured a life of nothing but trouble. From the cradle to the grave, he endured more trouble than all people put together. Trouble. We'll never know truly what trouble our Lord endured. And later in the garden, he was in such trouble, such sorrow, he sweat blood. And scripture says, you haven't sweat blood. You haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin. He did. But let me ask you this. You, like I asked you ladies, would you go through that pain again? Deborah, would you go through that pain again to have Andrew? And and Jennifer? Would you, Mary, would you go through that pain again? I'm not going to ask my mother. If you love those children, you do it all over again. Do it all over again. Let me ask you, do you love God's children? You love God's people? What are you willing to go through? What kind of trouble are you willing to go through for them? Do you love Christ? What trouble are you willing to endure for his sake? Is this life of trouble, this life that we live in this sinful world and suffering and reproach and so forth for Christ's name, is it worth it? We're going to find out someday just how little trouble we went and how light were our afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. We're all going to, it's like the woman, he gave this illustration, a woman travails, she's in great pain, but then when the son is born, a child, she totally forgets it all. What pain? What pain? That's what we're all going to say. What suffering? What trouble? What trial did I ever go through? Look where I am. Look who I'm with. So, now this is the son of David. He said, for this cause, I love this. What should I say? Father, deliver me from this cause. He said, for this cause came I into this world. I immediately thought, when I first heard that, David came. All of Israel was confronted by the adversary who was taunting God. Picture of Satan. Taunts our God, taunts his people, tempts his people, assaults his people. David came to face that giant while his brethren that despised and rejected him were cowering over here in the corner, cowards, and they were no match for this great giant. David stood up before everybody in the face of that foe for all of Israel to hear, and he said these wonderful words, is there not a cause? Yes, there is. And David said, I'll go. It all depends on him now, doesn't it? Whether Israel's held, taken captive or dies, it's dependent on that man, David. What happened? He slew the adversary, cut his head off. This is what our Lord's saying here. Now, as the God of this world, he's coming. He said, for this cause, son of David came, for this cause, he came into this world. Down in verse 31, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. This will whet your appetite or your interest anyway. Wednesday, we're going to look at that. Now is the prince of this world cast out. We're going to look at that Wednesday. Armageddon. Wednesday. If I announce that publicly, we fill this place up. But I'm not going to. I hope you'll be here. Is there not a cause, he said. Then our Lord, I love this. Verse 28. Now is my soul troubled. He's in trouble. The thought of going to the cross and being forsaken by God, the thought of being made sin, which he knew not, no sin, gave him great trouble, great sorrow, didn't it? But then he stops and prays. A brief prayer. Four words. Like that Canaanite woman, three words. Lord, help me. Four words. Here's what he said. And I can't help but believe he looked up to heaven. You know, you see all these people in religion today doing this. No fear of God in that. There's only one man who ever lived and looked into God's face. The publican in the temple wouldn't lift up his eyes but smote on his breast. The publican. The Pharisee, he's like these people today, holding his hands up. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the only man who ever lived, could look into the face of God. In John 17, when he prays, he looked into heaven, said, Father. And here he said, Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name. Look at verse 28. Then there came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by heard said it thundered. I believe it did. I believe it thundered. Boom. Others said an angel spoke. I want you and I to think every time you hear it thunder. Now it didn't thunder. It never thunders. Like it doesn't just rain. God sends the rain. This is where I say we need to change our vocabulary. We talk, God sent the rain. Let's give glory where it's due. It thundered, God thundered. And every time he whose voice is like thunder, every time it thundered, every time the Lord thunders, I want you and I to think this is what God is saying to us. This is what God is saying in answer to Christ's prayer for us. I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. His name, isn't this fitting? In this day when everybody's got the name of God on their lips and God's name has never been blasphemed like it is today. Never. Little children. Oh my God. Oh, shouldn't we pray all the time, every day? God, Father, glorify thy name. He said, I have and I will. How? In his people. His people are going to glorify his name. David said, unite my heart to fear thy name. Ye that love the Lord, make mention that his name is exalted. You have the opportunity and somebody says that. Well, this man I used to know when I was in the church in Ashland, he was a shop foreman at a body shop. I used to go and he'd help me learn how to work on cars and body shop. He was a foreman and some men were over there taking God's name in vain. They were working for him. He's the boss. He's an example. And he went over to them and said, men, if you stay out of hell, it'd be by that name you're cursing right now. He glorified God's name. Our Lord prayed that. Glorify your name. His name is who he is. When we say God, we mean God, don't we? We never say, let God be God. Do we? Let go and let God. We never say that. We never say God wants this. Ever. It's not in the Bible, is it? We never say accept Jesus. No. We say we're accepted and beloved. We say, may God let us know he's God. May God cause us to let go. But may God never let go of us. We glorify his name. His name is who he is. His name is to be feared. His name is to be reverent. Holy and reverent is his name. Don't call me reverent. Don't call any man reverent, but call him reverent. Holy Father. Call no man your father, Christ said. He's one father. In heaven, right? And how blessed we are if we know that. You know how many millions of people talk about a holy father over in Rome who's the Antichrist. And Antichrist. Who made us to differ? Why are we not at that celebrating mass over there this morning? His name is to be honored and glorified, only used in praise, honor, and glory. Father, glorify thy name. His name is Lord. His name is the Lord God. He's the Lord God of hosts. His name is God Almighty. That's what his name is, and that's what it means. And our Lord said, this voice spoke, this voice came, verse 30, not because of me, but for your sake. Your sake. In closing, turn to Hebrews 12. This goes so well with Hebrews, with that text. And it also leads into the next message. I love how when messages go together. I love it. Hebrews 12 is confirmation to me I've got the message. Hebrews 12, look at this. We close with this. Verse 25. Hebrews 12:25. To the end of the chapter. See that You refuse not him to speaketh. If they escape not who refuse him that spoke on earth, that's Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice shook the earth. But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but heaven itself. Read on. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things. See that? We're going to lose everything. Things that are shaken, things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken, will be remain. What can't be shaken? Verse 28. We receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. So let us have grace. Let us hold fast. Let the Lord give us grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Our God is a consuming fire. And the next message is a burning bush. Okay.